morning is part one of a sermon that could be four parts long, could be longer. So when we're done today, be encouraged that we are a quarter finished. We still have three quarters to go. Why I don't have the internet in my home, part one. And today, we're actually going to do a little study primarily on ecclesiology. And that's a subject, I suppose, that stands by itself and doesn't need to be involved in the internet. Nevertheless, we are going to look at some of these truths. To some of us, it's a little bit of a no-brainer. Why are you starting here? There are so many things to be talked about on this subject. Why I do not have the internet in the home. Why would you start here? Why would you start with church structure? Can't you see that there's all these problems with the internet? Why there's materialism? Why there's gross wickedness? There's all these different things, and here you're talking about church structure. Come on, do the most important thing first. Well, Jesus said, what profited a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? And so the reason why we're starting off with this topic is part one, the reason why I do not have the internet in my home is because of false teaching. False teaching can lead you astray, can lead you into the snare of the evil one, and so your soul will be imperiled. And so which is more important to us? The importance of whether we possess stuff and whether we should be buying or whether we should be selling via the internet, or whether our soul is at risk, whether we are in danger of imbibing teaching that would destroy our faith, that would destroy our belief in God. And so we need to look at that. Now, in our house, we have a library. You can open up a door and go into a room and there's a library there. In that library, we have books that are for general circulation, and we call them that. It's for general circulation. So we have little jewel books. We have books suitable for reading for any age. Grandparents can read there, parents can read there, youth can read there, and little children can read there. Everything on the shelf, hopefully, is wholesome, encouraging. There's books there about birds. There are books there about little children. There are poems. There are all sorts of books there. General circulation. Anyone can read them. In the general circulation, we've pulled a few out and said these, even though they're general circulation, we think that they're 12 plus. So just a little bit older would be good, because there's a few things in there that might upset little children. And so we have some 12 plus books. The next category in the library, and these ones used to have a white sticker on them. Some of the white stickers have fallen off. And they were 16 plus. You had to get your 16th birthday to be able to read these books. And my, oh my. A couple of people, when they hit 16, we didn't see them for several weeks because all they did was read and read and read some more. You have to be 16 to read from books on this shelf. Some of these books have themes and topics that are appropriate to older youth. Youth that will be thinking about certain things coming up in their lives, and those books are sensitively dealing with those topics. And then we have another class of books, and these ones have a little red dot on them, or they're just in that category, and they were 20 plus books. And in some of those books, there are things that are graphic. There are things that are disturbing. There are things in those books that when you read them, even as a 20-year-old, you might want to come and talk to Papa when it gets dark at night. There are things in those books that unfortunately happen.
And we read about them and we learn about them, but they're for people of a mature age. And they involve things about that.
Now, I say that to say this. The internet is a library also.
It has many, 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 many books in it.
They have no covers. Sometimes they have no pictures. And you can't tell one book from another book. Nobody has gone along and put little white dots or red dots on their covers. Nobody has catalogued them and said, these books over here are general circulation books. These books are for 16 plus. These books are for 20 plus. Now, I know other families have organized their books in different ways, and you don't have to organize your library in the way that we have organized our library. But you get my picture. The internet is a massive library. There are books in there by Hindus, by Buddhists, by Muslims, by atheists, by evolutionists. There are books of rank evil, anti-God-hating books on the internet. And today, I'm actually not talking about that. Because they're not as much of a threat to the Christian. Because if you read something like that in the first paragraph, you're likely to just throw it in the bin, toss it away. That's evil. That's wicked. I'm not going to read that. But on the internet, there are also books by Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons. Every cult and sect in the world has publications and books on the internet. And they won't tell you who they are. They won't tell you at the introduction, before you read this, I'd like you to know that I'm a Christian Scientist. Before you read this article, please be aware this article reflects the Christadelphian teachings and doctrines. Before you read this, this is a Sabbath-keeping article which is going to lead you towards keeping the Sabbaths. It won't warn you. And so, in all of these groups, we find mixing. We find mixing of light and darkness. We find confusion. We find error mixed up with truth. All jumbled together. And so you'll be reading something in this library and quite possibly think that it's good. It's really good. And it leads you along and it takes you to a place you think is really good. It's enlightening. It's new. It's exciting. You never understood the Bible this way until this person explained it to you like this. And you want to share it and you are excited about it. What if it's error? What checks and balances do we have in this library where it is free to borrow and every book is available? And so I want to look at here today checks and balances. I want to look at church structure and authority. We have authority in the home. And we have authority in the church.
In 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about that God is the head of Christ, who is the head of man, who is the head of woman. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, it shows that parents are the head of children.
And so we see in God's creation, we have an authority structure. Jesus is under authority.
The Roman centurion recognized that and recognized Jesus' ability and commented on it when he said, I also am a man under authority. And because I am under authority, I say to this man, go, and he goes. Not because of me, but because of the authority that I am under. And so too, Jesus is under the authority of God the Father. And we are under Jesus' authority. In Ephesians 5, verse 23 and 24, it says that Christ is the head of the church and he is the saviour of the body. And he goes on and he says that the church is subject unto Christ. Okay? And so that's the first level of authority that I want to talk about today. That we as the church corporate are under Christ's authority. We are called out of the world. We are no longer in the world under the world's authority. Even though we live here and we need to be subject to the authorities over us who bear the sword, even so, now we have been called out of that into a new entity, the church. But within the church, God has also placed authority, an authority structure. So it's not just we all individuals submit to Christ. God, in his love and care for us, has instituted authority within the church. So we see listed in Scripture pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, deacon, teachers. These words are used to describe a person who stands before the congregation, who is an example. And his actual role and his all the different things, his responsibilities, is a study in itself. And we're not going to go too deeply into that. Some scriptures for your cross-reference. If you're taking notes, you can look these up in your personal time. Hebrews 13, verse 7, verse 17, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through to 13, 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 20, Titus 1, 5 to 8, Philippians 1, 1, 1 Peter 5, 1 through to 5, James 5, 14, and Acts 20, 28 to 31. And there are a lot of different areas there that elders, pastors, ministers, teachers, bishops are responsible for. But the one specific role that I want to talk about here is guarding against false doctrine. Guarding against false doctrine. Okay, let's define terms now. When we say the word doctrine, I don't know about you, but immediately what springs to mind is the Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't know the Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't know the Nicene Creed off by heart. But we think, when we think doctrine, we think, well, Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He was raised the third day. Oh, yeah, these are the doctrines of the church. The word doctrine is the Greek word didache. And it just means teaching. Okay, the two different words translated doctrine is didaskalia, which is from didache, and didache, which are translated doctrine or hath been taught, and the other one doctrine, learning, and teaching. So let's use the word doctrine as we would in everyday English. For example, it is my doctrine that if I plant broad beans in January, I'll get lots of broad beans. That is a false doctrine.
You will not. If you plant broad beans in January, the broad beans will grow up so high, and just as they're starting to flower, they'll get frosted and all your broad beans will die. That's false doctrine. How dare you say broad beans you should plant in January? You don't plant broad beans in January, you plant them in April through to July and August. That's false doctrine. Okay, so let's be real here. The word doctrine means teaching, okay? So let's not put doctrine up here. Let's not say doctrine is this super holy word referring to the specific points of our belief system. It's a simple word. It's an everyday word. We can use it in gardening. We can use it in cooking. I hear your doctrine says that you should cook a cake at 500 degrees Fahrenheit. That's false doctrine. Okay, teaching. Okay, and so we have here as one of the responsibilities of this group of people within the church to guard against false teaching. And they are the people who stand before the congregation. They are the people who are older. They are the people who are hopefully wiser and have an eye towards these things. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 11 through to 16. Join with me in your Bibles if you would like. Ephesians 4. We're actually going to look up some scriptures today. It's going to be a little bit slower, but we're going to look it up. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verse 11 through to 16. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.